Well, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed for several Sunday nights, and tonight we come to its end. I'm always a little sad when we come to the end of a series. The more you dig into a book of the Bible, or in this case, the Creed, the more you start to appreciate it. You get comfortable with it, and it's always just a little sad for me to come to the end of it. But at the same time, The content of the end of the Apostles' Creed is something I've been looking forward to. The end of the Apostles' Creed is a glorious end. We believe in the life everlasting. That statement, along with the statement we looked at last week, we believe in the resurrection of the body. That's our ultimate hope. And it's just a joy to think about that ultimate hope. To think about this final statement, we're going to start in John chapter 6. Which contains a discussion that Jesus had with a crowd of Jewish followers. Jesus was telling them important truth, truth that was confusing to them. And sadly, instead of seeking to understand what Jesus was saying, most of the crowd ended up no longer following him. They walked away from him. They didn't trust him enough to seek to understand what he was saying. Even the 12 apostles were confused about what Jesus was saying. But since they did trust Jesus, they continued to seek understanding, and later they did have that understanding. Today, because of what was written by the apostles in the New Testament and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also can understand the words Jesus spoke. And as I've already said, they're going to be a good starting point for us this evening. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 52 through 59. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And starting with verse 52, we read this. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for these words of Jesus that we now can fully understand. And we pray that you would give us that full understanding this evening. And the other texts that we will be looking at as well, may we fully enjoy the hope, the sure hope, the ultimate hope that you have set before us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, Jesus said something utterly shocking to the people. He said that eating his flesh and drinking his blood would give eternal life. While eternal life sounds wonderful to people, the eating of flesh and drinking of blood does not. Jesus' words sounded cannibalistic in their ears. But Jesus wasn't referring to anything cannibalistic. Jesus was referring to his substitutionary atonement on the cross on our behalf. He was referring to the fact that his real flesh and his real blood would be offered on the cross in our place. He was referring also to the sacrament of the Lord's table, which he would give us as a way of remembering him and what he has done for us. He was referring to the spiritual union we have with him when we partake of that sign and seal, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of that by faith. That's a point of doctrine that we could spend a long time on, but that's not why I read this passage this evening. We're not going to talk about the Lord's Supper this evening. I started with this passage for these two reasons. One, to remind us that everlasting life is through Jesus' human body. It's through the God-man, Jesus. That's what Jesus is emphasizing in this passage, especially his human body. Look again at the first words of this verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That doesn't mean we get everlasting life by actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but it does mean we get everlasting life through his real flesh, through his real blood. Earlier in the Apostles' Creed, we rightly declare that Jesus was conceived. Jesus was born. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. All of that, including his ascension, involves Jesus' human body. The flesh and blood body of Jesus that was crucified is the very body that came out of the grave. That body was touched by the disciples. He, with that body, ate fish with his disciples, and that body ascended into heaven. The human flesh and blood body of Jesus is in heaven right now at the very right hand of God. The human body of Jesus is in the very holy of holies, the true holy of holies. He is there for us. And someday we will have the joy of seeing Jesus fully God and fully man. We will see his body. John 6 reminds us of how essential is the human body of Jesus for everlasting life. That's one reason I'm starting with it, just to remind us of all those glorious statements about Jesus in the Apostles' Creed. And second, I'm starting with this passage to remind us that our bodies will rise. Take note of all of verse 54, especially the last words. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Dear Christians, Jesus created us body and soul. He gives us everlasting life through his body and soul. And with resurrected body and soul, we will be with Jesus forever. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage before us. And you are not understanding our ultimate hope. You are not understanding everlasting life. Apart from understanding, our flesh and bone body will rise from the dust just as Jesus' flesh and bone body came out of the grave. Now, last week, when considering our bodies rising from the dust, I didn't have time to address a common question, namely, what will our bodies be like when we rise from the dust? What kind of bodies will we have for the everlasting life that we are going to enjoy? Well, an important passage in answer to that question is Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And that passage says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Now, this passage says that our bodies will become like Jesus' glorious body, which means that the resurrection and ascension of Jesus' human body informs us of the resurrection of our bodies. So to understand our resurrection, you have to think of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the most important detail of Jesus' resurrection is that the body that went in the grave is the body that came out of the grave. Look at Luke chapter 24 with me. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. They thought Jesus was a spirit. He said, no, I'm not a spirit. Look at me. Look at me. In this passage, Jesus is showing his disciples that his body that went in the grave is the very body that came out. He showed them the nail marks. See my hands and my feet. He even commented on his flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit. Look at my flesh and bones here. And dear friends, that is the very body that ascended into heaven. Jesus' flesh and bone body went to the Holy of Holies, where he is at the right hand of God. And Philippians tells us that our bodies will be like his. Therefore, let us understand that the body that goes in the ground is the body that will come out of the ground. That will happen even if our bodies are simply a pile of dust. Remember in Genesis, we read that God formed our bodies out of the dust of the ground. Since he did it once, he can do it again. Now, concerning our future bodies, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. And by the way, we're looking at all of this because it's very much a part of life everlasting. We're learning what life everlasting will be like. And 1 Corinthians 15 is an important passage. And you might want to turn to this passage in your Bibles because the passage is long and I can't fit all of it on the screen at one time. So I'm going to have to put sections of it on the screen. So you might want to see the whole thing. This is a great chapter. It's often called the resurrection chapter. But there are parts of it that can cause some confusion. So I want to work through this with you. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 35, says this. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for a star differs from star in glory. Now let's just pause there and think about all of that. If you read just that passage alone, you might think that our bodies are not going to look human at all. For there's a big difference between a seed and a flower. The seed and the flower, they don't look anything alike. Well, before making that conclusion that our resurrected bodies are not going to look anything like our current bodies, please remember that we are to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's what we do all the time here at First Church, Scripture to interpret Scripture. We can't understand this passage apart from passages like the ones I've already read to you from Philippians and from Luke. And those passages say that the body that goes in the grave is the body that will come out of the grave. And our body will still be very much a human body. Our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. Now, Corinthians does emphasize change. But the change is not from human body to something else. We learn about what the change will be in the very next verses. So let's read those verses, starting with verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The change is that our bodies will be imperishable, glorious, powerful. Our bodies will no longer decay. Our bodies will no longer be hurt. We won't need band-aids or stitches ever. Our bodies will be powerful. Now, this passage also causes confusion because it says our bodies will be spiritual, right? It will be raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, that statement is referring to the fact that we will be completely filled and guided by the Spirit. We will be sinless. A temptation will have no power over us. The Spirit will completely fill us and guide us. Simon Kistemaker, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, writes this about the meaning of that verse about the spiritual body. He writes, "The resurrected body will be completely filled with the Spirit of glory. This glorified body is not immaterial, but rather has spiritual aspects that lift it to a supernatural level." Again, our bodies are going to be strong. Our bodies will be good. We will be righteous. We will be holy. We will glorify God in the way we were meant to glorify Him. The word spiritual does not mean immaterial. Now, going on in 1 Corinthians, we read this in verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Now, people often conclude that this verse means we will not have bodies like the ones we do right now because it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But again, dear friends, this conclusion makes no sense with all the other scripture passages we've talked about. If flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, well, then how did Jesus' human body that came out of the grave ascend into heaven? You see that? It doesn't work. Here's what Simon Kistemaker says about the term flesh and blood used in this passage. It is a Semitic phrase that occurs repeatedly in rabbinic sources to denote the utter frailty and mortality of a human being in this life. In this life. Now, I added that, in this life. Dear friends, what cannot inherit the kingdom is a body that decays, a body that dies, a perishable body that we read in the very next phrase. A perishable body cannot inherit the kingdom, but an imperishable body can. That's what the phrase flesh and blood is referring to. It cannot be a body that decays. It cannot be perishable. It must be imperishable. So what will our bodies be like? Answer, they will be our bodies. They will be our bodies. We will know that our very bodies rose from the grave. We'll be very aware of that. We will know that the bodies of other people rose from the grave. And our bodies will be strong. Our bodies will be wonderful. Our bodies will be sinless. So just from what we have already looked at, we know that everlasting life is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome that day when Christ comes again, that ultimate day when Christ comes again, we're going to start enjoying everlasting life with our bodies. Now, what age will we be? And what about aspects of our bodies we don't currently like? Questions like those are commonly raised as well. And the answer is we're not told in the scriptures. We don't know all the details. But from what we're told, we know it's going to be wonderful. We don't have anything to worry about. And we know, again, it will involve our bodies. Now, I'm going to read one more passage about this, a passage that will also lead us to what I want to discuss next in this message. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. This is another awesome passage. Starting with verse 18, we read this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, first of all, notice the phrase, the redemption of our bodies. That's declaring what we just learned. Our flesh and bone bodies, which were created very good by God, we learned that from Genesis, very good. Those bodies are going to be redeemed. That means they will not be done away with. They will be restored. They will be made perfect. They will be made well. And what I want to emphasize next is that all of creation will be redeemed as well. This passage says that when our bodies are redeemed, at the same time our bodies are redeemed, when Christ comes again, at that time our bodies will be redeemed, we will be resurrected, and the creation, all of creation, is going to be set free. Free from the bondage that it is in. Right now, the ground is cursed because of our sin against God. We have to watch for thorns when we pick a rose. We have weeds and molds that have to be sprayed in order to harvest a good crop. We have hurricanes that destroy houses and trees and cause floods. There are animals that will bite us if we get too close to them. Animals eat one another. Animals die in droughts and in forest fires. There's much, much pain in creation. All of that is going to change. The whole creation is going to be redeemed. All of the pain, all of the danger will be gone. And with resurrected bodies, we are going to enjoy that redeemed creation. The life everlasting includes animals, flowers, trees, all redeemed creation enjoyed with our resurrected bodies. Dear Christians, God created everything very good. He's going to redeem every aspect of it to be enjoyed by His people unto His glory forever and ever. And the best part of life everlasting is that the God-man Jesus will be our King, reigning on this earth, fully human. Finally, there is going to be a kingdom on earth that will have a king who is worthy to reign, even a king who is worthy to be worshipped and bowed down before, and it is going to be an everlasting kingdom. We are going to have a king, a human king, a God king, who is perfect. We will have a king who does not need checks and balances because he might be dishonest or might get too much authority. We don't have a king that needs checks and balances. Everything our king does will be perfect. Everything he says will be heard and received by perfect people. The king will be loved with heart, soul, and strength by all the people, and the people will love each other as they love themselves, and the kingdom is going to go on and on and on forever and ever. There will be no enemies, no threats of war, no threats of economic failure, no threats of natural disaster. Think of how awesome it will be to enjoy that everlasting life in that eternal kingdom. That is our hope. Enjoy that hope. It's just as real as this pulpit in front of me. It is our hope. There's just so much to think about and enjoy when we think of that ultimate hope. This is just so exciting. Now, concerning our lives, our living in that everlasting life, I want to take us to one more passage this evening, to a parable Jesus told. I'm not going to read the whole parable because it's long. I'll read just the beginning of it. Again, this will help us think about our everlasting life, what it's going to be like. Luke chapter 19, we read, Jesus said, therefore a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And again, let me just pause there. All of that is referring, of course, to Jesus. Ultimately, this is referring to Jesus. is going to return. And this is about his kingdom that he's going to establish forever and ever when he returns the second time. So he goes away, he ascends to heaven, and then this king is going to return to establish his kingdom. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had done, what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Now, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then the parable goes on to discuss those who do not do anything in this life and those who rebel against him. And we're not going to look at that. I just want to pause here now and learn from what we've read. With parables such as this, we do have to be very careful about how many details we draw from it. This is a parable. This is a story. So we have to be careful. But I submit to you that one of the main points of this parable is that in the life everlasting, we are going to have responsibility. We are going to have responsibility in the life everlasting. Just like kingdoms have organizations to them now, the kingdom of Jesus will also have organization to it. It's very possible that on the redeemed earth there will be cities. And people will have roles in those cities. The roles will not be a burden, but a great delight. No more problems, no more thorns. We will all thoroughly enjoy what we're doing. We won't have jobs. We won't have time cards we have to punch. But we will have joyful responsibility unto our worshipful King. And we will continue to be creative. We will continue to learn. We will continue to visit with one another. We will especially continue to worship Jesus together. We will do all of that without any sin, without any temptation, without any judgments about other people, distrust of other people. All that stuff is going to be gone. No jealousy, none of that stuff. Think about this with me. In the Old Testament, we see historical events that point us to Christ. For instance, the story of Joseph, one of my favorites. Joseph is betrayed by his own brothers. He's left for dead, sold into slavery, thought to be dead. But through all that suffering, Joseph is raised to the right hand of the king of Egypt. That historical event is, of course, a glorious picture of Jesus being betrayed by his brothers, his fellow Jewish people, thought to be dead, raised to the right hand of God. Well, likewise, I submit to you that there are historical events in the Old Testament that point to the life everlasting in the earthly kingdom, the eternal kingdom of Christ. For instance, when the kingdom passed from David to Solomon, it was a wealthy, joyful kingdom in which the enemies had largely been eliminated by David. It was a united kingdom. It was a kingdom of peace. Now, sadly, it was quickly ruined. Sin was strongly present in the hearts of the people. But the peak of the kingdom, at that peak of the kingdom, when it was handed over from David to Solomon, I submit it was a picture, a small picture, faint picture of what is yet to come. We are going to have an eternal kingdom without enemies, with a glorious king, a king who can actually be worshipped, a perfect king. No economic problems, no problems amongst each other. It will be a united kingdom. And we're going to enjoy that kingdom. We're going to have responsibility in that kingdom unto the glory of our Lord. The life everlasting will be far, from boring. We will have redeemed bodies, enjoying a redeemed earth, and we will be part of the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Glory and honor be unto him forever and ever. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, what a joy it is to open your word and think about what is yet to come. What a day it will be when Jesus Christ returns. What a day it will be when all bodies are raised. And how awesome it will be to hear the words, "Welcome, welcome into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into my kingdom." How amazing it will be to see the redeemed earth, see it as you always have meant it to be, and enjoy that under your glory. We look forward to that day. We know it is ours through Jesus. We believe in your promises to us. We trust them. We have faith in you. May our hearts always be raised with excitement by that sure hope. May we serve you gladly in this world, understanding that the sufferings now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.